In our Sunday school hour, we spent, or I spent, a considerable amount of time beating a drum, and I make no apology. And that drum beat was the concept to answer the question, why was this child born? Why was the Son of God given? He came in order to give up his life that we might live. But not just exist for a number of years and then die, but to experience life and life more abundant. Not just in glory, but I believe right now as his sheep of that one fold. We're to experience that life abundant right now. And that doesn't mean we're going to go around with a smile and laugh and be giddy and joke, you know, and just live life to the fullest. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's a whole different dimension, I believe, a whole different level of existence when we really understand, when we comprehend, beloved, what we have in Christ. That is one of the reasons why churches in America are so inept. They have been castrated. They've been castrated from the understanding of who they are in Christ and what they have in him. All they see is, I'm not going to hell. Okay, fine. Praise God. But is that all you see? That's all you experience? You're not going to burn forever? That's it? There's more. That's just a token benefit of the life that he's given to us, my dear friends. Please don't be deceived. Before I go any further, allow me to read from chapter 8. If you have a copy of our own confession of faith, I would like to read into the record. Chapter 8, in my edition, it's page 19. Allow me to read the first two paragraphs on our confession of faith as it relates to the coming of the Son of God into our world. Christ the Mediator is the title of chapter 8. Listen carefully as I read. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man. The prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of his church. The heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now that was paragraph one. Paragraph 2. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world, who upholded and governed all things he yet made, did, when the fullness of time come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her. That sounds almost verbatim from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the scriptures. So that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Now, beloved, that is a very high and exalted Christology. when it comes to our understanding, as it's revealed in Scripture, our understanding of who Christ is. I just read to you a very high and exalted view of the Son of God. Anything less than that is heretical and not biblical and not in line with the totality of Scripture. In my last hour, I considered the theme of life. Why was this child born? He was born in order to die, and by dying, he gives up his life that you and I might live. I'd like to continue that thought in this hour. And we're going to spend all of our time in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. But before we do, let's read a text, 1 John chapter 5, once again. This will be my text, the overarching theme, 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. Again, I imagine some of you can quote this verbatim, and if you can, amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him, the Father, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. This is the announcement. This is the message. This is our declaration that God had given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Notice, life resides in a person, not a thing or an object. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. If you are believing and trusting in that name, and in that person of that name, solely for your eternity, that ye may know, that ye have life eternal, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So notice, John wants it very clearly understood. This is the record. This is the witness. This is our testimony. This is the church's declaration to a world that is in bed with darkness and death, that God has given to us eternal life. And this precious life resides in his Son. Therefore, Jesus is the giver and the dispenser of that life. Remember my opening words in the previous hour. We have a tree of life in the book of Genesis. And that tree of life that was lost by our first Adam is now restored and given back to us by the second Adam. We have a river flowing through the Garden of Eden. What do we find? We find an invitation to come. Those of you who are athirst, just like in Pilgrim's Progress, the one that I read in the previous hour, this little excerpt that I read to you, when he can feel and taste the burden on his back and the fact that that weight will take him quicker to hell than death itself. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know where to turn or how to turn. And the preacher comes alongside and tells him, "Do you see yonder wicket gate?" "Sorry, sir, I do not see yonder wicket gate. But do you see the light over there in the horizon?" "Yes, I think I do." "Then you put your compass, and like a flint, you put your eyes and your nose square on that light, and you seek it." And he runs, Christian runs, Pilgrim runs, life, eternal life. And even though his wife and his children in the city of destruction and doom beckon him to come back because they view him as a fool in order, because he wants to seek the greatest of all treasures and the greatest of all gifts ever given, Christ, the Son of the Most High, they feel that he's out of his wits. He's out of his mind. And what does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears in order to drown out the jeering of the world. And beloved, sometimes you and I got to put our own little metaphorical fingers in our metaphorical ears and simply drown out the trash that comes beaming at us from a culture infatuated with darkness, devils, and death. That's our message. Now, let me show you from the very lips of the Good Shepherd, John chapter 6. This is a continuation with last hour's thoughts. He came to give us life, but in order to give us that life, he had to die. John chapter 6, he have a real heated discussion here in John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 8 is awfully bubbly. But when you come to John chapter 6, beloved, you got a lot of bubbles bursting in this heated exchange between Jesus and his audience. Look at verses 32. Well, let's go back a bit. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? He just got done feeding them with 5 loaves of fish and 2 bread, okay, earlier in this particular chapter. Now they want more food. And they want signs and wonders in order for Jesus to authenticate who he is. How blind were these people? What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now that's true. That manna that fell from the sky, as it is written, quote, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, unquote. And that can be found in Exodus 16, 15, Nehemiah 9, chapter 15, and Psalm 78, verse 24. If you want to verify that. Exodus 16, 15, Nehemiah 9, 15, and Psalm 78, 24. Now, they were right. They're not lying. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, watch, giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, watch, and giveth life unto the world. Life. Life, eternal life. See, what Jesus here is reminding them, yes, God the Father did give your ancestors bread that fell from the sky. That hoarfrost, like, what is it? That's what the word manna, what is the manna? Manna from heaven. But they ended up dying in the wilderness. But then Jesus must tell them, for the bread of God is he, notice, he, it's a person, not an object, not some inanimate thing like water baptism, church membership, going on a pilgrimage, going through ceremony or ritual. That is not where life is to be found. Life is found in a person. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Notice, he came down to where we live. Question, why was this child born? Is the theme of our Nativity series this year, for this month. Why was he born? Why did he come down? In order to give life unto the world. There it is again. Now, I gave you a bunch of verses in the last hour. Okay, John chapter 1, John 10, John 11, John 14, 2 Timothy 1, 1 John 5, 12. But now we're looking at another book and another chapter more specifically, and we find the drumbeat, life, life, eternal life. And then to show you how foolish they interpreted his words, then said they unto Jesus, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're thinking physical bread, something freshly baked. Something which he was able to pull out of a hat. They understood him in a wooden, literal concept, and they struck out with the bases loaded in the bottom of the ninth. Like they normally did with their wooden literalism. Just like Nicodemus, how can I be born again? I am so old, must I enter into my mother's womb, bang a Yui, and then come out again? Notice they interpreted. Jesus told his disciples on one occasion, beware of the bread of the bread and the leaven of the Pharisees. And they start squabbling amongst themselves. What did they say amongst themselves? Oh, he said that because we didn't bring bread. We didn't go to the bakery shop and buy some bread. And Jesus said, no, gentlemen, you're missing the mark. The woman at the well, Jesus told her he had living water to give to her, right? And she looked at him, said, you don't have a cup nor a dipper to give me that water. Again, her wooden literalism got her into trouble. Jesus was speaking not of the water from that particular well. He was talking of himself because he is the well of living water, life more abundant. That's our drumbeat this morning. I'm here to wake you up and tell you, you ought to be alive in Christ. You ought to be living a life more abundantly than just meager existence. Life abundant. Feeding off of him, drinking from him. He is your well. He is your bread. He is your sustenance, my friend. Read on. Here's another one. They mention, give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, now, I am the bread of what? Life. We have the tree of life, the book of life, living water of life, bread of life. Everything about Jesus drips with life. I don't know about you, but I'm happy now. Everybody outside of these four walls are living with death. They dress up black, paint their nails black, highlight their eyes black, dance with devils, black death, dying. The Church of the Living God ought to be the most greatest example of what it means to be alive and to live life abundantly. And it has nothing to do with trinkets and toys in the closet. Has nothing to do with the money in your pocket and the plastic cards in your billfold. It has to be knowing who God is and who the Son of God is. And relishing the fact that you have that knowledge. Not because you've earned it, but because it was given to you by God as a gift. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. That's a rebuke. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. Now this answers another question that is not really part of today, but we're going to get the cat out of the bag because we're stuck reading the context. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That answers another question to my question. Why did he come? Why was he born? Well, verse 38 gives us another answer to this series. He came because of a mission that the Father had given to him, that had ordained him and chosen him to fulfill, and that is the Father's will. Question, what will? And this is the Father's will which had sent me. Here it is, seatbelts. That of all which he had given me, that's election, predestination, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know what Jesus is saying? One of the ultimate reasons why he was given, one of the ultimate reasons why he was born and why he was conceived in the womb of Mary was to dispense everlasting life. Remember, Christian, takes his two fingers, drowns out the world, and runs to the light and says, life, life, eternal life. That's the will of the Father. That's why he was born. That's why he was given. That's why he came into our world. To give up his life that we might live. And he uses the imagery of not the tree of life, not water that dispenses everlasting life, like at the end of the book of Revelation, where those of you who are out there hearing me, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, well, Jesus is your bread and Jesus is your drink. Come. There's no barriers. If you're hearing me right now and you are just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, you sense the raft of God on your shoulders and the burden of sin is crushing you and will be quicker to send you to hell than death itself. Come. Come and eat. Come and dine. Come to the table. All laid out and all the dainties and all the sweets of heaven. Come without price. Come without money. Isaiah 55, ho, ho, those of you that are thirsty, those of you that are hungry, come, come and dine without money, without coin, without silver, without your good works. Notice Jesus here calls himself the bread of life, not the bread of death. See, today our culture, our world, our society is feeding off bread of death, drink of death, ideology of death. And we've seen that ideology take much footing with the current administration, who prides itself on legalizing death, destruction, and darkness. Read on. Read on. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him. Oh, just like Baptists. Murmuring, complaining, finding fault. Notice Jesus here is telling them why he came. Jesus is telling them what he has to offer, what he wants to give. The Jews, however, murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Now that was a slur. I want you to realize that. I want you to realize that because if you know your Bible at all, Mary comes back from her visit with her cousin Elizabeth, 3 months already pregnant. She comes back home after her 6 months, after her time, those 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. She comes back to Joseph, already showing, 3 months pregnant. Joseph knows he's not the father. Joseph knows he didn't touch her. Joseph assumes she's done something wrong. But it must be an angel visitation that puts Joseph on the right track and to marry her and to call the child that is not his by natural generation, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was all the scuttlebutt there in Nazareth about Mary. You know how people talk behind your back. You know how they put a knife in your back. You know how people can spread gossip like butter on toast. They knew the story. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, notice, we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Oh, beloved, verses 42. In essence, beloved, listen carefully. They were telling Jesus in a roundabout way, in a politically correct way, you're illegitimate. The B word. You're illegitimate. We know. We know all the scuttlebutt about your origin. And you claim to come from heaven? When there is so much of a question and a doubt behind your birth, you claim you came down from heaven. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him. And the Greek word there for draw is the same word that is used in pulling in a net loaded with fish. You drag the net into the ship, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here it comes, he that believeth continual trust day by day on me hath everlasting, what? Life. Life. Notice how Jesus did not get sidetracked with their accusation of his illegitimacy. Jesus could have camped here for a little while and reminisce on the events of Matthew chapter 1 and the first couple of chapters of Luke. But he didn't. He just kept going. He didn't change his direction. He didn't change the context. He didn't change the message. And he offered no apologies. They're flip-flopping all over his words by putting a wooden literalism to it when Jesus here was talking in a much higher plane, a more spiritual plane, not an earthly plane. But we're not done. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. I am that bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Watch, watch, that a man may eat thereof and not die. They are blaspheming the very person who was standing in front of them on this particular day, in this particular exchange. They are denouncing and defaming the very source of life. And men and women and boys and girls do the same thing today. The church goes out there and tries to evangelize the lost and dying world. And what do the sinners do? They take the plate with the bread of life and a cup of living water, and like little immature children, they push the plate and the cup away. They don't want to eat it, and they don't want to drink it. They push it away. Push it away. Dismiss it. Denounce it. Turn the shoulder and throw their backs against it. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, watch this, he shall live forever. Now watch this all the more. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, am I answering my own question in this series? Why was he born? Why did he come? Why did the Father give up his Son? That we might live and not die eternally. But not just that alone, but to possess that life and to live it more abundantly. Not just bare existence. Survive until the next Sunday, and then we'll survive until the next Sunday. Wipe the sweat off our foreheads. We made it through another week. That's existing. That's not living more abundantly. That's crawling, not walking or running. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. Here they go again. They would make some good Baptists. Saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Notice the interpretation. Notice their method of hermeneutics. They're thinking off the bat, how is he going to shed his literal flesh off his bones and put it on a plate? Bottom line, cannibalism. Now, at this point, to a Orthodox Jew in the year 30 AD, when Jesus says, I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world, they know that one of the prohibitions under the law of Moses was to eat not only something, you don't eat anything strangled, and you don't eat anything with the blood in it. You know something? Jesus went out of his way to be slightly obnoxious. And some of you think that I'm obnoxious at times. This here, beloved, in the ears of a Jew, would have been horrifying. They were grilled and drilled. Eat nothing strangled and nothing with the blood. Here Jesus is saying, eat of my flesh and you will live. Notice how they interpret it. I'm not pulling your leg. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Notice that Jesus doesn't stop and get a dictionary and do a word study. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He now goes even further and says what? Eat flesh, drink blood. Now, the Catholic Church at this point justifies its doctrine of transubstantiation, where the elements change into the literal, I'm going to quote the way I was taught, body, blood, and divinity of Christ. Beloved, the Lord's Supper is not the issue here. These are lost people. Lost people should have no access to the Lord's table. It's only given to those who are truly believers and have been scripturally baptized and are members of that local community of saints. Look at verse 53. Are you with me this morning? Jesus here, beloved, doesn't stutter, doesn't stammer, doesn't apologize. He just continues to beat this drum. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And yet these people are alive and well, and now they're arguing with him. It seems to be a paradox. Jesus says on one hand, if you don't do this and this, you have no life in you. And yet they're walking, they're talking, they're breathing, and they're arguing with him. Well, this seems to be that they're alive in one aspect, but in another aspect, they're dead. Beloved, they're so dead, that deadness comes out in the way they're understanding and interpreting the Master. We're not done. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice once again, Jesus offers no apology. He doesn't tell these people, all right, excuse me. I know maybe I'm off course. I may be kind of upsetting you. I may be somewhat offensive. I apologize. How about if I back up and start all over again? He doesn't do that, does he? He just keeps on pounding a drum. Boom, 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 boom. He doesn't let up. So if we're going to be Christ-like, even in our preaching and teaching, sometimes the pastor or the Sunday school teacher should offer no apology, provided he's given the truth. But he just simply should beat that drum. Boom, boom, boom. And it's up to you who are in the pew listening to follow along and to digest everything you hear. Boom, boom, boom. That's what he did. Christ-like. For my flesh is meat indeed, verse 55, and my blood is drink indeed. Come on, Jesus. You are really aggravating these people, and you have become very offensive with these words because they're interpreting your words so literal, they're bringing the law of Moses against you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and died. He that eateth of this bread, he that eateth of me and dine with me, shall live forever. Have I made my point? Where do you find Jesus backstepping? Where do you find him apologizing? Where do you find him saying, okay, time out, let me go back a bit and let me explain to you a few of this, and then let me kind of explain a few words here in Hebrew? No. He just kept going. He offers no apology. Now notice in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Notice where he said this. Not in a back room, not in someone's house, but he said this in a synagogue, which apparently must have got very hot and the fur was flying because it was hitting the fan. Now, we're not done. Let's look at some application. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60. Now, the Bible calls these people who supposedly believed on him. When you read all of chapter 6, you will find that some did believe. And those who did believe in the synagogue was hearing this exchange between the murmurers and Jesus, back and forth. When they heard this said, when they heard Jesus' words, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now the Bible tells you these are Jesus' disciples. Now not the 12 minus Judas. We're talking about those in the synagogue during this exchange. Some did believe, especially those who saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. They were convinced, this is it. This guy has to be that prophet that Moses spoke about. But there was a division quite evident within the synagogue. Those who claimed to be believers, when they heard the end of this back and forth, you know something, Jesus? This exchange you just got done having is very hard, very hard. It's too hard to swallow. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, so these clowns are no different than those mentioned in verse 52 and those in verse 41. No different then, apparently. He said unto them, does this offend you? Oh, I love this part here. Oh, I love this part. And you can fault me for all that. Does this offend you? I can just see Jesus. Does this offend you? He offers no explanation. None. No apology, no explanation. He doesn't go into a word study. He doesn't go back into Old Testament history and explain from A to Z. Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You talk about a claim to divinity. It is the Spirit that quickened it. Now, verse 63, you need to underline and you need to know where to find it on the spur of the moment. Verse 63 tells you in what dimension, in what level Jesus was talking about him being bread of heaven, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is the Spirit that quickeneth it. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Look at verse 64a. Now, this is being directed to those in the context who claim to be his disciples that he made there in the synagogue during this exchange and in context of the miracle of the 5,000 plus. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore say I unto you, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus goes beyond bread and flesh. He brings up divine predestination. And what was the response of those who claimed to be his disciples and found his words too hard to swallow? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, there'd be some today who would say, well, they were carnal believers. No, they were not. They're dead in sin. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So here's proof that these so-called disciples that walk away from him were not of the 12. I like this. Are you going to go away too? You're going to bug out? You're going to do an about face? You're going to depart from me? Then Simon Peter answered and said, I love this one, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There it is. Now, hold your place. John 17, my text, come on. John 17, we're almost wrapping up here. John 17, verse 3, come on now, let me show you that Peter was a saved man. Come on, John 17, 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, knowing who the Father, and knowing who Jesus, whom you have sent. Look at verse 69 of John 6. Make the connection yourself. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, John 6:69, that's John 17:3 in application and working itself out. Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you was a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. But look at that verse 69. Jesus asks the church, are you going to bug out too? You're going to turn coat on me like the ones who just left? Huh? Peter, the spokesman, and in this case, he hit a home run with the bases loaded in the bottom of the ninth. Where shall we go? Remember Pilgrim? Where do I go? Where do I go, evangelist? Where? You see yonder wicked gate? No. Do you see yonder shining light? I think I do. Set your compass and head in that direction. Life, life, eternal life. Peter says, where do we turn? Who? Lord, we believe. Notice, we believe and are sure. It's not just simply a head knowledge, beloved. It's head and heart married together. We believe and we are convinced you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what does John 17:3 say? Life eternal is to know what Peter confesses in verse 69, and you mean it because it is part of your spiritual DNA. Beloved, we've asked the question at the beginning of the first Sunday of this month in this particular Nativity series. Why was this child given? Why was this Son of God come to earth and conceived in the womb of a virgin and was born and to walk amongst us for some 30 some odd years? Why? Because he was a mission. This is the will of the Father, that all who see the Son may have life eternal. Not just looking with the eyes, physical eyes, but to look upon the Christ as he's presented in all of the totality of Scripture, and to see him with the eyes of faith. Then he was more than just a carpenter come out of Nazareth, but he was none other than God robed in flesh, bearing humanity. See, God cannot die, but a man can die. And on the cross that day, the God-man did die. The humanity of our Lord suffered, bled, and died. Not as divinity. Final question. Are you living life abundant now? After all that you heard? Are you going to forget this within an hour or two of today, and then next Sunday you have not a clue what I said to you? Maybe it's time we all begin to live on a whole different plane. A life more abundant. Not attached to this world. All this stuff can burn up in an instant in a fire. Or swept away in a tornado. Are you living life abundantly? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come once again now to thank you for the day. And Father, we pray that you would be gracious and merciful because of our weakness and because of our frailty. Cause us to understand and cause us to be able to quote the same words that Peter quoted in that 69th verse of John 6. And to really mean it as we quote those words to ourselves and to others. Teach us to live this life more abundantly in Christ and in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.